Chronicles, chapter number 11, and also 2 Samuel. We'll look at both those passages and perhaps a couple others. 1 Chronicles traces the ascendancy of King David to the throne. As King David was a type of the great king who would be born in Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the Son of David, the physical descendant. Well, he's a type. David is a type of the great king to follow him. As king, David had mighty men devoted to the king. And these men came to David. You read about this in 1 Chronicles. We can't read all the men who came to him. We just read about one, Eleazar. But these men came to David when his circumstances were at the lowest. He was regarded as a rebel, an outlaw. Saul and many others. And you read the Psalms. You can see how David was slandered and slandered and slandered, and in a great many of those cases, he didn't deserve it. And we see a parallel in that today. The villains in society are people who have the radical idea that marriage is between one man and one female, one woman. Folks, to hold this is to become radical. And people who, I want you to feel sorry for yourself, but people who have sensible convictions are considered intolerant moral bullies. So we get slandered, don't we? And so this was the case with David. And when you meet him in 1 Chronicles 11, he's in his ascendancy, beginning his ascendancy. But really, on the other hand, he's in a very low state. He has very few people with him. And Charles Spurgeon said this, "Happy are those who follow a good cause in its worst state, for theirs is true glory." Listen to that again. Happy are those who follow a good cause in its worst state, for theirs is true glory. Yes, indeed. And I want to speak to you about that. Earnestly contending for the best cause in its lowest state. The church in the United States, believing people, may not be in its worst state, but it leaves much to be desired. And now I'm speaking about true Christianity. That there are congregations of believers, including ours here this morning, that really should be and could be a lot better and should be a lot better than they are. That's just the truth of things. And the truth of it is that as you look at many congregations, where God really is doing, He really is going to do an excellent work. As you look at them, though, you'd say, no, that really does not look that impressive. That looks like it's really in its lowest state. Well, happy are those who follow a good cause in its worst state, for theirs is a true glory. We are going to read this morning of this man, Eleazar, a man who God used to bring strength, unity, and increase faith to his brothers and sisters in the kingdom. And I hope that God will use what we look at today to make you like this man in some respect and make you one of those who are stronger and quicken and draw and stir up and bless those around you. Well, let's look at this. First Chronicles 11, verse 3 says this, "Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king and to Hebron. And David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. Skip up to verse 9. So David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Skip up to verse 12, and it mentions this fellow we want to look at. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, who was one of the three mighties. He was with David at Pasdammim. And there the Philistines were gathered together to battle, where was a parcel of ground full of barley. And the people fled from before the Philistines. And they set themselves in the midst of that parcel and delivered it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. Skip over to 2 Samuel now. 2 Samuel 23 and look at verse 9 and 10. And we get another look at the same person and the same event, describing the ascendancy of the people who joined King David and established and spread and strengthened the kingdom. And it says this, 2 Samuel 23, verse 9, after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. He, that is Eleazar, arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave to the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. I want to make this proposition to you from these passages that we've read, what will follow. Wherever there is true devotion to our King, in proportion to its depth, there will be remarkable deeds done in His name. Where there's real devotion, there will be deeds, no doubt about it. We do not wish to be warlike in bloodshedding. Nobody has that goal. Godly men and women must not be brawlers and strikers and so forth. But we must be among those who go without the camp and follow our rejected king. And our king is rejected. We follow him anyway. We join with him anyway. And we earnestly contend for the faith. And I want to point out four simple things this morning. And the first one is this. From this passage, we note that God magnifies individual performance. This man, Eleazar, stands out in contrast to the majority of Israel, of whom it is said they had gone away. Look at the end of verse 9. 2 Samuel 23, 9. And the men of Israel were gone away. That here was territory that belonged to them, field that belonged to them. And they're being intimidated and attacked by the Philistines. And most of them said the best thing to do is flee. And you can see the end of verse 9, the men of Israel were gone away. This gentleman, Eleazar, did not follow the masses. Even the masses of professing believers, they fled. He did not flee. They gave up the cause. He said, give it up. He did not. It says he arose and smote the Philistines. And you can see, at least this much, that here you have, you're reading the inspired scriptures this morning, and you can see that God distinguishes Eleazar from the others, from, you could call them, as Bunyan said, we sang Bunyan's song this morning, John Bunyan wrote that song, Bunyan called them little faiths. They were little faiths. Didn't mean they had no faith, but probably little faiths. And little faiths have little deeds. Little devotion. easily swept aside devotion, little faith. This man is distinguished from those. And this man reminds us of the personal obligation of each individual before God. We read earlier 1 Corinthians 3 about the judgment seat of Christ. So then each one of us will give account of himself. Every man's work will be made manifest of what sort it is. And another passage says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body, good or bad. Let's talk about Christians. The whole thing will come up. Good or bad, that will come up. And this passage notes that you can see individual performance is magnified. God is pointing out a certain individual. That's the focus of the passage, on an individual. Sometimes he focuses on corporate bodies, church nations or church bodies, here an individual. God magnifies individual performance that belongs to be prominent in our thinking. This is one aspect of what baptism is, what baptism means. When you are baptized, and by the way, we thank the Lord for all the little ones we have, all the little babies, more and more babies, and we thank the Lord for that. I just want to remind you, don't know where all our visitors are from, and we love Presbyterians, but folks, there's no such thing in the Bible as an infant being baptized. There's just no such thing as that. All infant baptism does is get the baby wet, and I don't want to go off there on that, more on that. But I do want to mention this. This is what baptism means. This is a Baptist church. That means you can't be part of the church until you have been born again and have evidence of it. And then you get publicly baptized as a testimony that I believe Jesus is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for me, that I have repented of my sins, have received Him as my Savior and Lord, and I want to publicly identify with Him. That I am an individual, I'm an individual believer. That's really the only kind there are of genuine Christians. It has to be individual. In other words, your religion is what you do, not what your minister does or your parent does, or God forbid what some priest would do. You know, you understand, I think some of you do, that, for instance, in a Roman Catholic religion, what that priest will say, bring the baby, and I'll sprinkle some water on it, and he'll sprinkle some water on it, and he'll say a little formula, and he'll say, your baby is now a regenerated Christian. That's not an exaggeration, folks. That's exactly the doctrine. That's how you become a believer in Roman Catholicism. A priest acts for you. You're the parent. And you can see why a lazy parent would say, you mean I just bring the kid in, little baby, and hand him over, and you're going to sprinkle him and he's in? Yes. Well, you wonder why they got so many members. And how few real ones. And I don't want, it's not here this morning to pound the Catholics, but I am here to emphasize individual performance. Individuals. Your religion is what you do, not what a priest does supposedly for you, or even what your parents do for you, that good as that is, and we commend that. Your religion is what you do. You have a body, soul, and a spirit. You have abilities like this man and Eleazar did. And the New Testament says, quit you like men, or act like spiritual grown-ups. Regardless of what others are doing or not doing, you come to your full powers and development as an individual believer. In his excellent comments on this passage, Charles Spurgeon pointed this out about Eleazar. He pointed out a significant omission, something, there's things we find in the text about Eleazar, and we'll look at some more just shortly. But it's also, Spurgeon notes what we don't find about him. Spurgeon points out that you don't find Eliezer scolding others for running away. You don't hear him shouting, say, come back, come back. Maybe he did. If he did, the passage doesn't say so. He simply went out to battle with all his might and battled. It is true that we must name sin. It is true that we must recognize error. And obviously there's a place for verbal rebuke. But you know, it's interesting, in this passage you don't find it. He didn't say, you bunch of cowards, where are you going? No, he didn't call them a bunch of cowards. You don't find it. He didn't scold them. He went out himself and said, we'll keep the field. So be wise, dear brothers and sisters. Less carping, less complaining and whining about how sorry other groups are. I know there's a place for that. Or even how other families are. But more, this passage calls for more individual performance. More devotion to God for us individually. And you will find, if you'll take that advice, you will recover some of those people. As this passage plainly says, we'll come to that at the end. So that's the first thing we notice. God magnifies individual performance. Someday, your whole life, your deeds, your works are going to be manifest of what sort they are. That brings us to the second thing. There is a necessary frailty limitation in the best servants. Eliezer is put in the scriptures because he's an excellent servant. He's one of the best servants. He's a notable one. He's one we should follow. He's one we should pay attention to. But would you notice that, again, Spurgeon points out, there's a necessary frailty or limitation in him. It says about this man that, look at verse 10. He arose, so you know, other people left. He didn't scold those people. And again, there may be a place for that, but you don't find it here. He just said, well, I'm not ready to give up yet. And I'm staying here. And apparently him and David together. What a blessing to have a pair like that. And it says this, and he arose and smote the Philistines how long? Until his hand was weary. In other words, this man battled till he could battle no more. He battled until, it says, it describes this man, this valiant man, says he was weary. He expended himself. He unloaded the whole wagon. He had nothing left. What a good way to serve. Until his hand was weary. And one thing that's important here, as I believe we have people here this morning completely committed to our Lord Jesus Christ, and you are going to pour out yourself as much as you know how. I believe that. I believe we have a vast, vast majority. That's your goal. I just want to caution you, there is a tendency for really good servants to wrongly chide themselves for not doing more. This man is still a mortal. And he can only do so much. And it tells you right there in the text his limitation. He said, he was weary. He wasn't as weary at the beginning of this as he was at the end. He expended himself. He was tired. Weary means tired. He was more than just a little drowsy. He was exhausted. He poured himself out. Well, there is a tendency for, you know, if Satan can't get you to be a sluggard or and a do-nothing sluggard, then really, believe it or not, lots of really good servants are fretful and depressed. Especially when they're weary and there's so much more to do. And Spurgeon points out, so there's really no need for that. You have to understand there is a limitation in the best in the best service. This is one of the best. It says he was weary and he needed reinforcements, and he got them. And you'll get them too. In other words, no need to ground yourself to powder, chide yourself for inability to continue in every good cause. There's so many enemies. There's so many things to do. There's so many battles to fight. And you just consider the mass numbers of enemies that threaten good Christian people today. And don't you be a sluggard, and on the other hand, and don't you be depressed that, you know, if you have poured yourself out, well, maybe there is a limitation. There is a frailty, even in the best of them. He said, you know, that's all there is in the tank. And I need to be rested. And that's wisdom. And we should consider, you know, as the Scripture tells this story, this story is sort of like how the judgment seat of Christ will go. And his deeds are rehearsed, how he did them, who he was with, who wasn't with him, and what the circumstances were, and his motive and all. And consider that he was actually, for the most part, alone. Maybe David, him and David side by side, hard to say exactly. But he was looking at the backs of his comrades. He was mostly looking at the backs of other Christians. No thanks. You know, it just doesn't look like we can win it. No thanks. We're out of here. He was looking at their backs. He said, well, I'm not. And I'm ready to fight this out. So he was. He fought it out as long as he could fight it out. And there is that limit. And don't forget that you're a good servant. You need to be renewed. And consider that God measures our strength so that it's gone at the right time. You'll find that to be true, that God will let you be really tired, really spent, really stretched, but only so long. And reinforcements were on the way back by the time this man is exhausted. So that brings us to the third thing, and maybe the most important thing. We notice God magnifies individual performance as an individual. We notice that the best individuals still are frailty, and you have to remember that. You have to remember that yourself, that there's only so much to deliver. There's only so much. And it says he was weary, wants you to know that. And you might have to go on in a small minority in a good cause. That's true in a local church like ours. Thankful to see lots of folks here today. But sometimes there aren't lots of folks, and then what? Well, then you go on. That's what. You go on till there's nothing left to go on. That brings us to the third thing. God intends for you to take the sword of the Spirit. I think this is obviously clearly taught in the New Testament. Take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now that's for everyone. Everyone. No exceptions here this morning. God expects you to take the sword of the Spirit. And I think you have this illustrated in the Old Testament here in type form. Look at 2 Samuel 23, verse 10. He, that is Eleazar, arose and he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave to the sword. This man, that's one thing that God wants to magnify about one of the distinguishing features of this man, this battle. Says, God says, I want you to know something about Eleazar. His hand clave to the sword. You know, and you're painting a house or scraping a house, sometimes you have to peel your fingers back. And so used to holding the scraper, holding the roller, straighten them out, get them to work well. Notice what it says, this man's hand clave to the sword. That means he had such a grip on that in this battle that he almost couldn't let it go. It's just, One of the things that is magnified here is this vigorous grip on the sword. And God wants you to have a grip just like that on the Word of God. And you can read there in the article, it's possible for you to believe all 66 books are inspired by God. How many of you believe all 66 books are inspired by God? Say amen. I believe that too. Do you know it's possible for you to believe that and to do you no good? Not help you at all. Because you don't, it's one thing to believe the book contains the words, but what if you don't know what any of the words mean? Well, it didn't do you any good. Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? Well, that's a good question to you. Do you understand? And I have the article in the bulletin. Folks, what does it mean when it says free from righteousness? Do you know what that means? What does it mean when he says the gospel provides the righteousness of God? What does that mean? Do you know what that means? It says in the New Testament, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Of the profession of our faith, the faith, earnestly contend for the faith. The faith is the body of content that God has revealed, the doctrine God has revealed to all true Christians. The 100% humanity of Christ. The 100% deity of Christ. The shed blood, the effectual shed blood of Christ for the remission of our sins. That's our faith. It's more than that. He said, hold fast. And this will be not easy for you to do in a society committed to casting off the bands. Let us cast off their bands. Psalm 2 describes humanity in general, opposed to the authority of God. Cleave to the sword. Take. That means we have a grip on the sayings of the Word of God. And that is why at our church, without apology, we devote a large amount of time to explaining the Scriptures. That's the sword. So what good would it do? Let's suppose we have 5 dinners a month and cut the sermons in half. Did we really help the people? Look at verse 10. His hand clave to the sword. That was fundamental in winning this thing. And folks, for you to be a healthy believer, a victorious believer, it is necessary for you to cleave to the sword. There's an article there in your bulletin. Part of it is Martin Luther said, the devil is a constant grumbler. You ever notice that, the people, when you go to work? Have you ever noticed that if it's hot out, it's too hot? If it's cold out, it's too cold? If there's a lot of work, there's too much work. If there's not enough work, there's too little work. And don't you just hear lots and lots of grumbling? It is Satan's will to make you a grumbler. It is his will. The way you win is Psalm 37, fret not thyself. You get a grip on Psalm 37. Read it. See, get a grip on those first 5 verses of Psalm 37 and see if it doesn't defeat grumbling. As Eliezer defeated these Philistines, see if your house isn't beautified. See if your marriage isn't helped by the absence, dismissing, the slaying of unnecessary grumbling. Really hard for us to be a good testimony, for us to have anything to say to the world that can't get along when our homes are full of grumbling. Wouldn't that's called hypocrisy. Take the sword of the Spirit. We get the sense that from reading this passage that both Eliezer and King David were somewhat seasoned veterans at this point. And maybe you're not one of those. Maybe truth be told that you're really not. a veteran spiritual battler. Well, that's okay. Everybody starts somewhere. And these men started somewhere, and we must not despise small steps. God is helping many of you take small, deliberate steps forward in the Lord. They matter. Those are excellent, not to be despised. That is how we grow. For instance, I just want to ask you to turn to 1 Samuel for a moment. 1 Samuel 17. I want to hear, give David's testimony, and I bet it's very similar to Eleazar's. And I read this to you to encourage you. Those men had been through, this wasn't their first battle. If you're going to be a faithful Christian, I want you to know you've got a lot of battles ahead of you. And you may lose some of them at the beginning, and you may lose some at the end. But it's God's will for you to be a generally victorious person, cleaving to the sword and learning to use His strength day by day and give Him thanks when it comes out right. Don't forget that. But listen to David's testimony, how his faith grew, how his battle skills grew. Now, again, I read this to you to encourage you. He said, I haven't won any great victories. Well, you probably have won some that you're not as aware of. The small steps matter. Yes, they do. They matter for all of us. Look at verse 34. David is talking to Saul. Saul says, now this is how we fight. Here's the armor. He said, I can't use this. But he gives his testimony and he says, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. He's talking about his history as a battler. He's going to describe to you how he ascended to where he is now. And he's going to grow from here. So he's giving you his battle history, his resume as a battle, as a fighter. Here it is. He said, well, my father gave me the job of keeping sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, Goliath, shall be as one of them. Folks, that's faith. That has nothing to do with natural ability. That God met this young man in his early life, in his day-by-day chores, and he sensed God was with him, and he acted in God's strength in the circumstances as they were. Now, those were comparatively small steps, the ones he'd take later. But you can see there, can't you, the progression. And I just read that to you to say this, don't be discouraged. If that's all you have is small steps, be glad for those. They're leading somewhere. They'll grow. His grew, and yours will too. Well, on the other hand, let's turn back to 2 Samuel 22 just momentarily. It's sad that some seem to never really take the things of God seriously very much at all. They don't cleave to the sword. And we wonder, are they Christians at all? You know, you do wonder about that. How could you be in a world with this much spiritual conflict and have no interest in taking firm hold on the Scripture? Are you a believer at all? I mean, you wonder about that. I'll say more about that at the end. But I just want to ask you, do you read the Bible regularly, wanting to understand it? Do you come to church wanting it? Prepared as much as possible to study. Do you memorize anything? That's part of what it means. Part of what it means to cleave to the sword. It means you memorize. Lots of you memorize. Good for you. Do you pray about the hearing of your word? He that hath ears to hear, we read in Sunday school, let him hear. Do you ever pray and say, Lord, beyond the sacred page, I see thee. Do you pray about this specifically? It said, Lord, I need to hear. Not just physical, audible decibels. I need a supernatural spiritual quickening. In other words, faith is a supernatural persuasion. As the Spirit of God comes alongside and shows you things. And part of your ability to take things in is your disposition, how you come to church. That helps. A prepared disposition. I want to conclude with the last one. God uses faithful men and women to bring other believers back to health and wealth. It's not a health and wealth church. And yet, you know, the TV preachers send us in your money and we'll send you a prayer rug and vial of water from the Jordan and you can drink it and be healthy and wealthy and all your narcissistic material dreams will come true. They call that the health, wealth gospel. And the television is full of that. We're not like that. And yet, I want you to think about this. Folks, isn't it so that real believers can lose enough battles where they do lose their health? And don't all of you know some believers who, because of their spiritual delinquents, are in financial ruin? Those things do go together. And God wants you to be one of those people who rescue them by primarily your example. And I want to show that to you. Look, if you would, at 2 Samuel 23:10. It says, his hand clave to the sword. This isn't just some macho guy. He was undoubtedly a masculine fellow, but it was his faith. And we get that from the whole passage there. It says, and the Lord wrought a great victory. I mean, it was God in this man. And notice what it says. Now, this is our last point. God uses faithful men and women to bring other believers back to health and wealth. And the people return. Remember, he began this battle looking at their backs. They said, let's get out of here. Let's go find us another church. And he said, well, look here. The people returned. They came back. And they came back to the right kingdom, to the right place. And they came back. And look what was waiting for them. And they came after him only to spoil. I mean, these people benefited greatly from that man's labors. Oh, folks, you and I are benefiting greatly. I just mean, you could just look at on the national scale. Folks, the truth of it is, though many of us are concerned about our physical, our national liberties, most of you and I have contended very little for the freedoms we have in America. But what about the founders? Those people really sacrificed so you and I could live like we do now. And we're like that in that respect. These people said, you know, they had convictions that said, look, liberty's worth it. You know, we're in a minority against England, but this is worth it. Now, I'm not going into all the politics of that, but the principle you can follow. We're benefiting from other people's sacrifices. And folks, there are people God is going to rescue through your example. People who have absented their post, people who are fleeing from battles they could win, and he's going to use you to bring them back. Look here, I'm not reading anything into it. Verse 10, he arose, smote the Philistines, his hand was weary, poured himself out, nothing left in this man. His hand clave the sword, God was with him, wrought the victory, he was behind it all. That day, and the people returned to spoil. These people came back. And these people didn't just get wealth back. It's obvious to them, you know, God helped that man. And the next battle that arises, we're going to be slower for him to see our backs. And that it is how things go. Iron does sharpen iron. So that's the last thing. God brought a great victory. As we just conclude here, you can see that God honors daring faith. Folks, it's hard to be in the minority, but you're going to be in the minority a lot. And you make sure you don't absent your cause until God has made it very clear. God honors daring faith. And I wonder, isn't God calling some of you this morning to take some more bolder steps than you have thus far taken, young and old? I can't doubt that at all, that there are lots of you here this morning. And He's definitely working in your life that you should take some bolder steps. I know that you don't become like Eleazar in a day. But you take bolder steps. Hasn't God been calling some of you to take a firmer grasp on the sword of the Spirit? As we prepare to just conclude in prayer, do you believe this, that people can be brought back? This passage says so. The people came back. They fled, they came back. So we need people to be recovered. You're right, and here it is. They came back. This man led them. People can be brought back. You can gather feeble, frightened, fleeing folks. And that, according to this passage, is no small thing. I have to give you two warnings and we should be done. This is a battle passage. That's very clear. And there's two warnings I'll just leave you with. Number one, there is such a thing as a reverse grasp. This man clave to the sword. You know why many people, maybe some of you, cannot cleave to the sword? Because you're cleaving to something else. Cleaving to something else. And there's no way you can possibly grieve this, take fast hold on the sword with your present priorities. You can't. You got a reverse grasp. And the longer you hold on to the wrong things, it becomes impossible. It becomes impossible to take the right things. You could call it the danger of a reverse grasp. He claimed to the sword. But if you're cleaving to something else and you just... And this thing does not belong where it belongs in your life. Well, then you're going to be unable to take the sword. You have to let go of some things and take up something. That's one warning. I won't say more about that. Here's the other one. This is a battle passage. Christian life is characterized just as much by conflict as it is by peace. Should you be missing from your assigned place in the battle, and you have one, one of the ways your sin will find you out, Deuteronomy 32:23 says, "Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and your sin will find you out." And the sin there is of the sin of not going to battle, not fulfilling your place. And here's how that will find you out. Should you be missing, you will soon be, or after a period of time, unable to fight. You know, a car that sits for like 10 years, and you start it up, and he said, don't take that thing on a long trip. If it hasn't been run for 10 years, don't take it on a long trip. It's probably clogged up. And you know, the longer you're in a, you're not exercising your spiritual abilities, you become atrophied. Kind of like you have your arm in a cast for 6 months. That arm is not the same as the other one. Weak. Now, what about when people are absent from their place for years and said, my marriage is a wreck. My home's a wreck. And I should have addressed this a long time ago, but I didn't. And now, folks, there are people where it is so overwhelming and they said, I give up. I can't fight. I haven't developed. Well, I hope that's not true of you. I hope that you will say, you know, God helping me, I plan to be right where God puts me, cleaving to the sword, taking the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation, and I'm going to be ready to give account of my life. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? We have anyone here today, and really, if you'd be honest, you'd say, you know, I don't think I'm a Christian in the first place. There may be some... And you know that. And if you're not sure if you're a Christian, want to help you afterwards and explain this to you. And then I don't doubt at all that there are definitely children of God here, and you're supposed to be here today to be encouraged about the battle side of your Christian life. And would you just ask the Lord to help you take the sword of the Spirit? Would you ask the Lord, help me not to flee from my place of battle? Oh Lord God, we come unto you today and we make requests that you would help us profit from Eleazar's example that you put in the Scriptures. And we pray for each one here that not one would have an abysmal appearing at the judgment seat of Christ when their works are tried of what sort they are. Grant that even this day, from this brief consideration of your word, that these would appear stronger, more complete on that great day. Help, Lord God, to this end we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll conclude with number 380. Rise up, O man of God.